Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now, as touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The passage is interestingly situated here in 1 Corinthians. It comes immediately on what we discussed last week in chapter 7, which was a question that was asked by the Corinthians to the Apostle Paul, and it seems also here a question as well. But I'm going to take it just a little bit farther than that. It's not just a general question. Because of what we see in chapter 9, I believe that the question was framed, and this is my belief, I won't press it to you as dogma, but I'd really like you to think with me about this for a moment. In chapter 9, the apostle begins by, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Do I not have a right to eat and drink? Now that's an interesting situation with regard to chapter 8. Because if Paul is answering their questions, it is obvious that they've asked a question about eating meat sacrificed to idols. That is clear enough. That we press as dogma. But that question may have included, Paul, why do you eat meat sacrificed to idols? Would make much more sense as we run through the entirety of chapter 8 and then into chapter 9, why Paul answers that question like he did. And knowing what we know about the Corinthian church and the continual barrage or assault on the ministry of Paul, it makes even the more sense. And so while I would never press this as something that we must believe that is so obvious and necessary in Scripture, it sure seems to fit so many of the circumstances that exist here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so Paul goes on then to answer the question about meat sacrificed to idols. This is just one case of conscience, one case of what the Puritans called casuistry, right? Cases, how we handle cases. That's what casuistry means. It could be anything, really. There are all kinds of things that are inadvertent in and of themselves, and yet by virtue of things that are attached to them by weak brethren, they might be then wisely avoided. And the apostle makes that point. He makes it very clearly. Now, there are several things that he says here. And very, very often, chapter 8 is there are phrases out of chapter 8 ripped from their conscience, from their context, in order that certain things might be taught that Paul is not teaching here. The first thing that we must mention here is that Paul is not disparaging knowledge. It's impossible that he should be disparaging knowledge, because several times in this passage he says, we know, we know, we know. But when he does say that knowledge puffs up and love edifies, what he is doing is he is disparaging a knowledge that is not based in love. First and foremost, the love of God. Secondly, the love of one another in Christ Jesus. And so it is possible to have knowledge without love. As a matter of fact, the apostle will address this a little bit later in the same book in chapter 13, where he says, if I know all mysteries of all mysteries and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So let's dispense with the idea that the apostle here is disparaging knowledge. He's disparaging knowledge without love. That's what he's disparaging. And in so many other cases in Paul's writings where he says, it is my prayer for you that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where the apostle Peter would say, you have everything pertaining to life and godliness according to the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And so on and so forth. The second thing is that we must have, in order for knowledge to be effective, it must be governed by love. Love for God and love for our fellow men in Christ. Not just a general brotherly love, but a love for God, for other men in Christ. In other words, that we love God first and we love men according to as God commands us to love them. That is, sacrificially. And so that knowledge then would be rightly used if it would be compassed about, bathed in, soaked in, love. All right, so then in verse 4, and then in the verses that follow, Paul continues to tell us a few things that we know. The first thing is that we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of silver. It's a piece of gold. It's a piece of brass. It's a piece of clay. It's nothing in the world. We've had Psalm 115 to teach us that, right? They don't breathe. They don't speak. They don't see. They don't hear. They can't do anything. They don't affect anything. They are nothing in the world. Maybe some of you have had a conversation with some folks on your front doorstep. Maybe two young men wearing ties and wearing badges that say elder on them, from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who turn specifically to this passage. Well, this passage says that there are Lord's many and God's many. Again, ripped out of its context. What the apostle is telling us is that there are many so-called lords and many so-called gods, but that they are truly nothing in the world. And so when he says, but to us there is one God, and to us there is one Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is not conceding that there are other gods out there. What he's saying is that there is only one, and he's already made that very clear in the passage. So then when we hear those folks talk along those lines, let us remember that those are just simply passages that are being ripped out of context, taken far beyond what they are intended to teach. The Apostle Paul, in this first section, is simply teaching this, that when you see meat sacrificed to idols, it doesn't change the meat. That's sacrificed to nothingness. There's nothing there. Can I say it this way? Like we've said to those guys that stand on your front doorstep that have the little tags that say, elder, your God is a nothing. He doesn't exist. That's the truth. And perhaps the most loving thing you could tell them. When Paul says that there are so-called lords many and gods many, that includes the God of the Latter-day Saints. It includes the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. So there was a situation that had arisen in Corinth. Perhaps when Paul was there, they saw Paul himself doing this. And so they've asked him personally about it, or perhaps it's wider than that. And that is that after that meat was sacrificed to idols, it was then dedicated to a place where people could go and pay some money and have a nice meal. And there were some who had been idolaters in their past, had come to Christ, had turned away from all of that, and for their, what Paul calls, weak consciences, that was something that ought never to be done. That was participating in idol worship. Now, can we just say very, very clearly here that what Paul is talking about doing by eating that meat that was at one time sacrificed to idols, he is not sanctioning participation in any kind of idolatry. That is the farthest thing from his mind. We are outside of that service where that animal had been sacrificed. It is simply a piece of meat at this point that has been given to a restaurant and cooked. That's all it is at this point. And so Paul says that there are those who have a conscience that is indeed able to participate free of sin. That it is not a thing in itself, it is not a sin in itself to partake of that meat that is sacrificed to idols. However, there is this brother, or maybe lots of brothers or sisters, that would, especially beholding a man of the stature in the church as the Apostle Paul, eating in that restaurant. These were sometimes open-air affairs, and so you could walk down the street and you might see your friend the Apostle Paul, the apostle who had been into town and just a few days before had been in your church preaching the gospel. And now here he is sitting, eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And you might be tempted to think, although you had sworn off that, never to do that again, because that reminded you of your old idolatrous days, and you don't see how anyone could do that without sinning. You had said, I would never do that, and yet, wow, look at that. The Apostle Paul does that. Certainly, that must be okay. And so the day after, or perhaps that very afternoon, you sit down at that same restaurant and you have that same piece of meat from that same animal and you take a few bites and you say, oh, what have I done? And your heart starts pounding and you recognize that according to your own conscience, you can't do it. You violated what you thought to be right. And Paul says, I would rather never eat meat again than draw my brother or draw my sister into a practice that they cannot handle. That's why Paul says our knowledge must be bathed in love. We must care for them more than we care for our own liberty. Now you start talking like that in Christian circles, and that'll get you ostracized. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Normally, the way the passage is used, and we want to avoid this error, is the man walks by the restaurant and sees Paul eating it, and not being tempted to eat himself, thinks ill of the Apostle Paul, and comes to Paul later and says, it offends me that you ate, and so you must stop. We call that manipulation. We don't call that a weak conscience. We call it manipulation. Sometimes what are called cases of conscience are really cases of manipulation. Seeking by some other means, some illicit means, in other words, climbing up some other way to be lords over men's consciences. And Paul, when confronted with that, in another place says, we didn't tolerate that. If I can update his language to the 21st century, we didn't tolerate that for a nanosecond. We're not going to let that happen. So the point is then that we must so very much, with such great intensity, care for our brothers and sisters that we would not do anything, even though we know it to be right, that would draw them into a practice that they don't have the conscience to tolerate. We would never do that. And this is what Paul means when he says, we're not the better if we eat, and we're not the worse if we don't. In other words, there's no, that eating at that particular restaurant at that particular time is a completely indifferent thing. It's not required. It's not a duty. Isn't it interesting that some people take their liberties and they force them as duties? It's not a duty. What it is, rather, is a nicety and convenience that can most certainly be foregone, especially if it would cause my brother to offend, Paul says. And by offend there, it would mean for that brother then to follow that example, which would be wrong for him to follow because he does not have the heart for it. Or if I can put it colloquially, he doesn't have the stomach, the fortitude for it in his conscience. So Paul ends then this chapter by saying, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Are you ready then to lay down your rights for one another? The Christian church today, and sadly, many, many Reformed churches, are all about insisting upon rights. Are you ready to lay them down? That's the point of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 8. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.